everyone who is watching Horizon on the YouTube channel, I want to thank you that you're giving consistently, and I want to encourage you to still give if you feel that this is your church or you're getting blessed. We give 10% the best we can to our missionary friends, and it also pays the rent and stuff like that. And sometimes we think we get too spiritually minded. We think, well, God will provide. Yeah, but the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So there's a balance involved here. Man can try to force it. It won't work. But man has to be responsible too. So I encourage you, if you feel that this is your church or you want to continue to support the work of the Lord through Horizon, just donate on that tab and we're good to go. Thank you. At this time, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. Let us open up in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that, can we ever imagine that you're our Father, that you created us? Yet you show through the natural birth and how a man and a woman is born into this world and how we too are born into your world, your spiritual life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We were once dead, but now we're alive. We once had no hope, but now we have hope. We look forward to being with you, our Father, Jesus, our brother, our Savior, the Holy Spirit, in this beautiful place that you have gone ahead to prepare. If it was not so, you would say it. You don't lie. You can't lie. You're pure. You're holy. And we thank you for your word here that gives us instruction, your word that transforms us. So now we pray that you help us, Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, your church, in these days that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting. The other day, I want to thank everyone who just sent me a card on my birthday. It was the other day, May 6th. And, I turned 50. But, you know, here I was on May 6th going into CVS drugstore. And there was a gentleman about my age, I guess, in a wheelchair. He had glasses on and a mask, and he said to me, can you spare any change? Pop. I said, did you just call me Pop? And that was the first time anyone ever called me Pop. And he said, I'm 68. I'm going to be 69. I'm 69 today. He said, oh, congratulations. He thought I was feeling offended. Listen, if you're not there, by God's grace, you'll get there one day. But it's what you do for the Lord now that counts, because you only have one life to live. Live it for the Lord, because time goes. And it's a blessing to be able to serve our God and King with all that we have. So the book of Revelation, let me just read a little summary here. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he is the center of the entire book. Chapter 1, verse 1. He is the risen glory. He directs his churches on earth, chapters 2 and 3. He is the slain and risen Lamb to whom all worship in the directed chapters of 4 and 5. The judgments of the coming of the 7-year period of tribulation on the earth are the display of the wrath of the Lamb. That's verses 6 through 19. And the return of Christ to this earth is described in chapter 19. And the millennial reign of Christ is described in chapter 20. And the new heavens and the new earth in chapters 21 and 22. So the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read it together before we go to chapter 10. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and he communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So sometimes, you know, we get caught up in the particulars of the tribulation. Is it pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? the millennium. We explain all these things, which is right theology. But it really, the center of it is about Jesus Christ. That's who your heart is after. That's who my heart is after. And sometimes he can get lost in the forest and we miss the tree. Jesus is the tree of life. So in chapter 10, let me just give you a quick outline of what I'm going to be touching on, Lord willing. We're going to be talking about this mighty angel that makes this proclamation. Some claim it might be Michael the Archangel, but from other references, I believe it's Jesus Christ. The word angel means messenger. We're going to talk about the seven peals of thunder, and we'll see how does thunder speak? Well, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about how this messenger swore by the heavens that there'll be no more delay. Well, what delay are we talking about? We'll get to that. And then the mystery of God is finished. What is the mystery of God and it's finished? And then the last point, Lord willing, is he said, take this book and eat of it. It's going to be sweet to the mouth, but bitter to the stomach. And that's the prophetic word that he's going to be sharing through the rest of the book of Revelation. So let's read verses 1 through 3 in Revelation 10. Then I saw chapter 9 and chapter 8, we have the fifth and sixth trumpet. Seven angels, but the seventh angel is not going to blow the trumpet until chapter 11. So in chapter 10, it's like an interlude. It's like a time for more instruction. We're not going to see the seventh angel blow the seventh trumpet until chapter 11. But in chapters 8 and 9, we see the six trumpets blown by six angels. And the last two, the fifth and sixth, Mike shared on it, and that was about how a star fell from heaven and was given the keys to the bottomless pit. Now, Jesus mentioned when the disciples came back from casting out demons, he said, listen, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So this angel or this star that fell like a star from heaven and was given the keys to the bottomless pit, obviously it's not a star, but it's a fallen angel, Satan. And he was given the key to open up this bottomless pit. And these creature-like locusts came out, demons, and they were given the power by God to inflict pain for 5 months, the pain like a scorpion. And men will want to die from that pain. It's so tormental. It's going to be something that is so excruciating. They're going to hope to die, and they won't be able to die because the Lord is not letting them die. But these demons have power only to inflict it on the unsaved, but the 144,000, those who were sealed with God, will not be afflicted with this sting. Nor will these demons be able to touch nature, the green of this earth. But for 5 months, this earth, the people, the unsaved, will be in such torment by these demonic creatures. And then we read that a voice came and said to one of the angels, the sixth trumpet, release the four angels that are held in prison by the Euphrates River. And these four demon angels will be so destructive that through war, if you read it in context, they will destroy one-third of the earth, one-third. So you think about it. How many people are in the world? I don't know, 6 billion, 7 billion. So just think maybe a couple of billion people are going to be dead through war. Now, the sequence of how and when all of this happens is a little blurry for most scholars. But it's going to happen. And now in chapter 10, because it's the wrath of God. And now in chapter 10, we see this angel. which in the Greek, the word angel means messenger. And I saw another angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little scroll, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. So there's a little symbolism here. We know that when Christ first appeared to John in chapter 1, it tells us his feet were like bronze, like fire glowing. It tells us his face was like the sun shining. So here we see that his feet were like fire, this angel, this messenger, and his face shone like the sun. I believe it's Jesus Christ. And a rainbow. Well, a rainbow, if you read in Revelation chapter 4, it tells us that when John was first taken up, he went up to the throne. And the throne had a rainbow around it. So this messenger, this angel, has a rainbow over his head. I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. His face shone like the sun. Also on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says his face was like the sun as well. And he made an authoritative claim. He had one foot on the earth and one foot on the land. He is the powerful God of both land and water, that is, of the earth. And he has a message, and we'll get to that in a minute. But first, let's go to verse 4. It says, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken. So you think, well, does thunder speak? Is it like something that's garbled and somehow there's a message in this thunder? Well, no, because again, it tells us when John was first taken up to heaven in Revelation 4:3, it says, God himself, God the Father, and he who was sitting was like jasper stone and sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around his throne, like an emerald in appearance. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder. So the rainbow and the thunder is symbolic of God's throne. And so here we see that the seven peals of thunder, remember seven in this revelation means completeness, the seven churches, the seven spirits, the seven lamps. It's all 777. And that's God's number for completion. So this is the completion of God. And so I believe that these seven thunders is God, the Father, speaking. And we'll read later on that John wrote down, but then he was told, don't say it. Don't write it down. So when these seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. You know, there was a scripture verse in John chapter 12. Let me read it. Jesus said, Father, 28 and 29, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard, they were saying that it had thundered. And others were saying an angel had spoken to him. I believe the natural man does not understand the things of the spirit. It's the spiritual man who can understand the natural things that are occurring. There's something that's occurring naturally now, and those who have ears will hear what the Spirit is trying to tell his church people. What is the Spirit of God saying? We hear the thunder of rumors of war, lawlessness, deceitful spirits, the falling away of faith. That's thunder to a lot of carnal Christians or maybe non-Christians. But the spiritual man or woman is not just going to hear thunder. Some say, well, it's just thunder. It's just natural. No. God is speaking. He's speaking to his church. Get ready. There's another wave coming. Get ready. There's another wave coming. So how do we prepare? And I'll just stay on this for a moment. The book of Acts tells us clearly the principles. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, number one, the word of God, prayer, number two, fellowship, number three, and number four, communion. And I would like to add number five is priority of not forsaking the assembling of the brethren. So, well, do you think the Lord is saying that? It's interesting that God will never speak any louder than what he's speaking now. It's up to you and me to interpret the signs of the times and see what the scripture says about it. And I've gone over it a few times. But the Lord is coming and he's preparing you and me for prayer, for fellowship, communion of the saints, priority, and for the word of God. This is something that you want to truly start making a priority in your life. You know, the pandemic, so to speak, we got vaccines, things are starting to open up, people are getting a little lighter. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled and think we're out of the woods. What is God doing? It's thundering out there. There's wars. There's possibilities of wars. Iran, China. China with Tehran. Iran with the nuclear fusion that they want to build. Well, I'm just not going to pay attention. It bugs me out. I can't deal with that stuff. Well, how about your children? What are they learning? You know, we need to see that there's something evil that has increased more than ever before. Lawlessness has increased. And you have to ask yourself, is this, no, it's not normal. It's before he comes back. This is what's going to happen. You know, when Jesus was about to be taken when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came to him, and he said, this hour of darkness is yours. There was an hour of darkness of authority and power that was given to Satan to allow evil to increase and take Jesus himself. He said, I could call 10,000 legion of angels in a second. Put away your sword, Peter. But what did Jesus say before he was taken? He said to pray that you fall not into temptation. And yet he knew that the hour of power was coming of darkness, and he said, pray. But they were sleeping. So what would have happened if they were praying? Check it out. Think about that. We don't know. Speculate. We just don't know what will happen if you start praying and how God can change course for your life, your family, this nation. We always say, and we say it sometimes kind of cavalierish, for such a time as this, we're here. Yeah. But what are you doing about it? I know I'm coming hard. There's always a different priority in our life. And I keep emphasizing prayer. Why? Is the pastor off his mind? Why does he keep saying prayer? Because that's what God is telling me. And it's up to us to listen or not listen. But if it's thunder, natural, forget it. But if you think the Lord is speaking, try to get something here and hear what he has to say. I want to just end with this parable in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were prudent, prepared. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in the flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And then he closes with this, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Prepare, in other words, prepare because the bridegroom is coming. Jesus is coming. Can I get an amen? Amen. He really is coming. That's good, good news. Now, I'm not going to run out fanatically and, you know, be a doomsday prophet and, you know, do all this weird stuff. But little by little, we have to see what's going on and see if the Lord is truly speaking to us. Either we're going to be the five foolish and we're going to be caught without the oil of his spirit, or we're going to be the five prudent ones who say, Lord, I see it, and I'm going to start stacking up oil for my lamp. You are the lamp. You are the light of the world. And when you have no oil in it, I don't know. Only God knows. So be prepared, my friends. Be prepared for the Lord's second return, and be prepared for the possibility that it's going to get a lot worse. And you have to have spiritual oil in your lamp. Many are not coming back to church. Their oil is dried up. I pray that you keep the oil burning. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is truth. So he said to John, seal it up what you heard from the throne, the seven thunders. Seal it up. Don't write it down. Oh, write it down, but don't share it, he was saying. And that's okay. Because the Bible does tell us clearly that the secret things belong to the Lord. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. You know, there are things that we just will not know about God. Don't feel that, wow, you know, maybe I'm unspiritual. No, there are things that God keeps to himself. And that's who he is. That's his prerogative. That's fine. We don't understand the ways of God. But he has given us the ability of faith. In Hebrews 11:6, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. He will reward you. The secret things belong to the Lord. I don't know a lot about the Lord until I get to heaven, and I'll be learning for all eternity. But I do know this, that by faith, without it, it's impossible to please God. And so we have to step out in faith. What is the Lord telling you today? Am I a professional preacher? No way, Jose. I believe God has called me, and he's kept me, and no glory to me. But you have to believe. What is God saying? Is God saying something through this man, or is he just the professional preacher teacher? I'm not. See what the Holy Spirit, you seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith. Now, we know this in verse 7, that the days of the voice of the seventh angel is about to sound. Then the mystery of God is finished, as he has announced to his servants the prophets. So this angel, again, which I believe is Jesus, said, when the seventh angel blows the seventh trumpet, then the mystery of God is finished. Well, let's turn to when this angel blows the seventh trumpet. It's found in chapter 11, verse 15. And we'll be able to understand what is this mystery of God that is finished. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's it. The kingdom of this world, who is Satan, when Satan said to Jesus, when he tempted him those three times, he said, I'll show you all the kingdoms of this world. You can have all the glory if you just worship me, because they were given to me. Jesus didn't confront that. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God only. He spoke the word of God. But it was given to Satan when Adam and Eve fell. They lost their connection with God to rule over nature, to rule over the animals. They lost all of that. And Satan, who is a powerful angel, just rose to who he is, more powerful than human man in his fallen state. So he's the prince of the air. Paul said he's the god of this world, little g. And he controls this world. It's never going to get better. We're not going to bring in a theocracy where Christ is the president of this world until the millennial comes, and then he sets up his kingdom. But until then, we do our best in prayer and in voting for those who are more godly than those who are more godless. But in the end, it's never going to be perfect. But I could just say a little thank you that I was born in the USA. This is the best country in the world. The best freedoms, but as you see, it's getting taken away little by little. But what I want to emphasize is that Jesus Christ, the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, don't turn to there now, but read Psalm 2, and you'll see how the Father had promised the Son that all the nations would bow down to him and that he will rule. This is what it's all going to the ruling of Jesus Christ. I read this little commentary, The Mystery of God's Will, and it reads this way. The mystery of God's will has been progressively moving towards Christ's reign. God purposed in Christ to put into effect, when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Jesus. Let's read that again. When the times are fulfilled, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Jesus. It is Jesus that God has been manifested to all mankind. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father, Philip. I and the Father are one. They're all equal with different positions. But it's all moving to the end of this kingdom of this world for Jesus coming back to with his saints to set up his kingdom and for us to reign with him in unity. The lion will lie down with the lamb. There'll be no cripples. There'll be no deformities. Praise the Lord. This is something good. And this is where it's all going to. But let me just apply that to our lives. We see that in the future. We say, amen, I'm on the straight now, I'm going there. But what about the kingdoms of your heart now? Are there kingdoms that are in opposition to the kingdom of God? Are you still on the throne in certain areas of your life and you just say, nah, that's how it is. I'll just ride the wave. But yet, the Bible says we're to put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I know until I get to heaven, this process of sanctification is removing the kingdoms in my heart where Christ is not the priority. He's not first. I'll pick and choose certain kingdoms that I want to give to him. But God is a master. He knows how to go the long game or he does the short game. But he'll get to you. What I'm learning is when I start seeing his fingerprint on something and I see my head trying to make it happen, I back off. I don't always do it the first time. But I'm learning. God is doing something. You know what he's doing? He's humbling me. Is he humbling any of you here? Raise your hand if he is. If he's not, he's going to humble you soon. So if I was you, I'd raise my hand and say, yeah, he is, he is, he is. And that's awesome. You know, you are the strongest when you're the weakest. When you give up, you say, Lord, have your way. When you give up and you release that, there is such a peace. There is such a connection with God. It's when I'm struggling and I'm fighting that I don't have the peace of God. So examine your heart. Examine yourself at different times and say, what is the Holy Spirit saying? Am I holding on to my kingdom? Or am I seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to me? So you say, well, what can I get when I give up? When you give up the trash of your throne, he gives you his Holy Spirit in a way you've never experienced before. You start experiencing God like you've always really wanted to. Peter said the same thing in Mark 19:27. Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Ah. Only God can show you. But if we're trying to keep one foot on this world as an island and the other foot on the Spirit and his world, sometimes we start off, we can stretch our legs on both. But when God is doing what he said he's going to do, that island starts separating more and you have to jump on one or the other. Either it's the world or it's God. Can I get an amen? Yes. And that's a good thing, because I know if you're like me, and I guess most of you aren't, you're all good saints, I know that, we're all going to struggle at times. But by the grace of God and by his mercy, he gives us the opportunity to choose him. Why? Because love is a choice. That too is a mystery. Love is a choice. Evil is a mystery. But without choosing, you won't have love. You have to choose to follow Jesus Christ. And he will reward you if you put first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. And you know what? They don't even matter at that point. But God is not a liar. He will provide always. Now, we said enough about that. So the mystery is finished. Jesus was prophetically speaking that once this angel blows the trumpet, he's already saying that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then when you read from chapters 11 on, you start seeing how God is disturbing the kingdoms of this world with the Antichrist, with the two witnesses, with Satan being thrown out of heaven in chapter 12, and it goes on. So let me not get ahead of myself. Let's go to verse 11. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go and take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Two things here. The Bible says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, they're sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 103. So this book is the word of God, and he is to prophesy it. But notice, he said, go and take it. It wasn't handed to him. And that's the same thing with faith. God wants us to follow him, but you have to go and take it, because then it's yours. And then you could eat the word of God, and it'll be sweet, and it'll be bitter. We'll talk to that in a minute. But if you don't take the word of God for what it is, the word of God, if you don't choose to read, if you don't choose to follow the word of God. And I think one of the hardest things to do, and it's not talked about much, is submitting. Submitting to the word of God. That word itself causes the hairs on our back to stand up. But this is what Jesus said. He says to submit to one another. He says to submit to him and his word. And when we do that, we're dying to self, to our own powers, our own thrones, and we're saying, God, have your way. There's a lot of submitting that goes on in our lives throughout the day. It might be giving someone the right of way. You may be driving, and it seems that, wow, this person here is jockeying for position. I'm not going to let him go first. I know I did it, but I know most of you men. Oh, yeah, let him have the right. No. Well, how about when you're driving in the right lane and you see the oncoming traffic trying to come in? Do you just slow down and let him in? Be honest. Or do you don't even make eye contact? You see, I'm not saying that that is what we always have to do. But what I am saying is there are times that God uses these areas of your life. You know, yesterday, with Roy and Carol doing the marriage seminar, Esther and I came, and we were watching the video. Good video. Excellent. If you haven't gone, I encourage you, go. It's really good. And the woman, you know, was talking about the men, their position, what they should do, and amen, it's all right. But there was this woman, and it said, you know, the women are to submit. And she qualified herself as being, you know, a go-getter. She's right on. She moves quickly. And what happened was they both got in the car to go to a graduation. And it turned out that she forgot the tickets, so they had to go back. But even before they turned around to go back, there was some conflict between them, and it was hard for them to talk to each other. So she came out with the tickets, and she threw them on the front seat. Let's, you know, here, I'm not going. You go. And he said, get in the car. She said, no. Get in the car. Maybe the third time. Finally, she's wheeling this in her mind, and God said to her, listen to him. You know, the man is supposed to be the head of the home, not the domineering, you know, ogre. So she got in the car and she says, I'm not submitting to you, I'm submitting to the Lord. And, you know, sometimes that's the good start. Sometimes you got to start there, because actually you are submitting to the Lord. And then hopefully after a period of time, you start realizing, and you've cooled your jets down, you start realizing, well, it is to you, Lord, and I want to please you, and I was upset because sometimes, you know, our anger doesn't last forever. Can I get an amen? You know, it's you got to hold back on that because you could say things you regret and things like that. But if you're submitting to the Lord, that anger has an opportunity to diminish. I could relate to that, and then I'll close with these thoughts. When I was an iron worker, I don't know, 40 years ago, whatever it was, there was this pusher, the foreman, right? And so we're hanging stuff off the side of the building, dangerous, and there's supposed to be some safety measures. Back then, 40 years ago, they weren't as tight with OSHA as it is now. And this man, in my eyes at the time, was a lunatic. He would be hanging off with one hand doing something, and, you know, we're up 20 stories, and come on, give me a hand over here. And no way. You know, this is lunacy. And he was type A. He was, so then as time went on, you know, I built up a bitterness towards this guy. I said, this guy is, you know, forget him. And then the Lord spoke to me like he spoke to this woman. John, submit to him as you would submit to me. So that freed me up because now it wasn't my pride. You know, pride would say, nah, he's wrong. I'm not going to bow my knee to this guy. He needs to know. But when the Lord said, John, submit to me and work with him, I was free. I had no pride. I had no feelings. I wasn't like, oh, he got the better hand of me and this, that, and the other thing. It was like, whistle while you work. You know who whistles while they work? Greg Nolan here. You ever hear him when he works? He's a whistler. But it calms him down, I guess. I don't know. But you know, it gives you that freedom. And so, you know, the Word of God, he ate the book, but he had to take it. And we know the Word of God, most of us, but we need to start submitting in action and start sensing the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. Now, he said it's going to be bitter in your stomach, and what he was referring to, because he said you must prophesy again, he's referring to John speaking of the wrath of God to come in the next remaining chapters. And it's a sad thing. You know, the Word of God says that we are a sweet-smelling aroma to those who are being saved, but to others, we're the aroma of death. So you see, we have the sweetness of God in us, and those who know the Lord, it's sweet, yes. But to others, it's like, it's death. You're convicting me. I don't want to hear any of that. The Word of God, when you eat it, it'll digest in you. And sometimes in our own lives, it's bitter. You know, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Hebrews. That's a bitter, he scourges. Man, that sounds like a whipping. But it says he does that as a father would so that we would share in his holiness, so that we would be like him. Now, I know when I'm going to the woodshed or when the Lord has got his finger on a certain area of my life, it's painful. But the author goes on to say, therefore, strengthen the feeble hands and the knees. Because without sanctification, no one will see God. Without the holiness, without surrendering to the Lord, in your walk, he says you won't see God. He said, don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. Don't be immoral. We have to have these areas sometimes brought to light. What is your kingdom that the Lord has his finger on? Give it to him, because you'll be set free. Eat the Word of God. It's sweet and it may be bitter at times, but it's the Word of God. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Let us close in prayer.